25. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25. And the verse says, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." We're going to study tonight the life of Absalom as we look at Bible characters. We get a load of information about each and every one of them. God did not just give us historical sketches of these people just so we could say, oh, isn't that interesting that that happened? But every life that's recorded in the Bible is a reflection for you and I to learn from. The positive things, the negative things, the circumstances, the trials, the victories. Everything in the Bible says, is written for our learning and written for our admonition. There is no book in the world like that book right there. And folks that live in ignorance of it have no idea what they're ignoring. And a lot of folks don't like that book exactly for that reason, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it's like a mirror. And when you look in it, you see yourself as it is. So a lot of people don't want to see that image. They don't want to see that picture, so they ignore it and they put it away. We're going to learn tonight what the Bible tells us about Absalom and see some very important truths about him. This verse tells us, "In all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty." Now, can I tell you, that phrase right there will let you know he's in trouble. Because he's going to be praised for his beauty. You want a curse on your life? Become popular in Hollywood. You want a death knell to your marriage? You want to live a life that's not like anybody's normal life? Become popular. Become a star athlete or a musician or an actor or whatever you want to be. And you will be in a group of people that have to struggle for the rest of their life. Now you say, what do you mean struggle, preacher? They're rich. Yeah, they're rich in money, but their lives are a mess. Was it just yesterday I read in the article, I think it was USA Today, newspaper yesterday, recording all the stars, musicians, whatever it were, that died at 27 years old. Jimi Hendrix, Kurt Cobain, I forget the names because I don't even know most of them, but all these fellows that died at 27 years old from suicide, drug overdose, whatever it might be, that's not the culture you want to be in. And when it talks about Absalom, it introduces us by saying he was praised for his beauty. Now, I don't want to get off the subject, but turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let me show you why that's noteworthy. Ezekiel chapter 28. And here's the wonderful thing again about reading the Bible. When you read the Bible and you get through it and through it and through it, the more familiar with it you get, the more you're going to pick up things that ordinary folks just don't pick up. And you're going to read a phrase like that about Absalom, and before you even read the story, you're going to know, hey, that kind of gives me a key that this is not a good thing, being praised for his beauty. Over in Ezekiel chapter 28. Notice in verse number 13, Ezekiel is writing to the prince of Tyrus in type, and he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, there's only three people that were in Eden. That was Adam and Eve and the serpent. He's not writing to Adam and Eve. So you know who he's talking about right here. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about the serpent. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou created." Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." All right, that's that fifth cherub. There's four around the throne. There used to be one over the top. That was Satan or Lucifer. He's not there anymore. "And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones." And notice what verse 15 says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Then look at verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." You know who the first beautiful creation of God was? Beautiful? It was Lucifer. It was Satan. And he used that beauty as his downfall. So now we find Absalom back in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and by that phrase of knowing that that's what he's like, we know that he's got the dax stacked against him from the very beginning. He's handicapped because he's good looking. Isn't that the opposite of the way the world looks at it today? But the Bible gives you a clearer picture of things. He was the Brad Pitt of his day, if you want. Long hair and all. Because when he dies, it's because of his long hair that he pulled at a certain time every year, got caught in the branches of an oak tree, and he hung there till Joab came by with three darts and put it right through him. So here's Absalom. Now, just as the name Judas Iscariot is synonymous with betrayal, so the name Absalom is synonymous with rebellion. That's what Absalom's all about. In fact, so rebellious was Absalom against David that to the Bible student that's looking beyond below the surface, Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. David is the one of the two best types of Christ in the Old Testament. So you've got David and Absalom, the picture of Christ and the Antichrist. You've got Absalom wanting to get David off the throne and take his place and doing it by flatteries. And he is successful for a brief period of time of getting David off the throne and putting himself on the throne, only later to be destroyed and cast into a pit. You say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about Absalom. That's his story. Trying to get the throne by flatteries, chapter 15, verse number 6, at the end of the verse, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom is a picture of that Antichrist. Absalom's name means father of peace. Father of peace. But the only peace with Absalom was as long as you were on his side. You know, the Bible tells us there's a day coming that they, when they say unto you, peace, peace, there is no peace. Absalom was a type of that kind of fellow. That's the way he was. There was only peace as long as you were on his side. A lot of world leaders like that today. So let's look tonight at the life of Absalom. Absalom wanted to overthrow David. He wanted to get David. David is his father. Remember that? But there was just some kind of bitterness. There was some kind of just animosity in Absalom that he rebelled against David in three different ways. Letter A, he rebelled against the mercy of David. He rebelled against the mercy of David. There are two times in the Bible, one's in Isaiah, and then Paul quotes it in Acts 13, where he talks about the sure mercies of David. David had some things that happened in his life that kind of took the edge off. When he was a young man, he was kind of judgmental. But when he got older, he realized that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's a little more apt to show mercy. Isn't that the way of life today? Everything's black and white when you're young. Everything's clear cut. But when you get a little older, you have a little more compassion. You have a little more mercy. It's not that you compromise what you know to be true, but you just have a little more understanding. And the Bible talks about these sure mercies of David. But Absalom didn't appreciate that mercy. First of all, number one, in the matter of Amnon. Amnon is A-M-N-O-N. We read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Amnon was another son of David. Chapter 13 and verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. You talk about a messy triangle. All right? David had Absalom and David had Amnon, but he had those two boys by two different mothers. Now there's the beginning of the mess right there. And then along with Absalom, the same mother bore a sister named Tamar, and then Amnon, the half-brother, was in love with his half-sister. What a mess. You don't need a Hollywood movie to give you an intriguing storyline. It's all right there. In fact, they probably borrowed that anyways to make some popular movie or TV show. And so now you've got this mess going on where Amnon's in love with his half-sister Tamar, And if you read the story, we'll not take time to read all the way through it, but the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 13, he's in love, but he doesn't know what to do about it. And so he's got a friend. Look at verse number 3. But Amnon had a friend. Better watch out who your friends are. Watch out where you get your advice from. He had a friend named Jonadab. And if you study things out, you'll find out Jonadab was also Amnon's cousin. And Jonadab said, here's what you need to do, Amnon. Pretend you're sick. And go and lay down in your bed and fake like you're sick. And when David asks what's going on, say, please send my sister Tamar in here to feed me and to nurse me and take care of me. And then when Tamar comes in there, Amnon, you just get up and do what you want to do. And again, trying to be tactful and not go into any details, you know exactly what happened. Tamar was sent in to take care of her half-brother Amnon. He faked himself to be sick, and after he got everybody out, he locked the door and he seduced his sister, his stepsister. And after it was all done, she said, don't do this to me. He sent her out. And it says in verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. What a wild story. When we read about this story, we read small letter A, we read about the guilt of Amnon. The guilt of Amnon. After this scene takes place in Tamar, verse number 19, Tamar puts ashes on her head and rends her garment of divers colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Verse 20, then Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? You know what? It wasn't a secret. The minute Absalom saw Tamar and her distress, he knew exactly what had happened. Amnon all along probably thought he had feelings for Tamar that nobody else knew about. Had temptations to sin that nobody would have guessed he had. His own half-sister. But the minute Absalom saw her, he knew exactly what was going on. A lot of times sinners think, well, nobody will know. I got news for you. People know. People are a lot brighter than you think they are. When we get involved in sin, we give off telltale signs that we cannot cover up. Something changes in our countenance. Something changes in our behavior. Something changes in our language. I don't mean that we get vulgar and vile, but there's just something. When sin begins to enter in, it doesn't leave you the same. You can't get dirty and still appear to be clean. Now, we can try to cover it over and stuff, but when this happened, it was known. And look what happened in verse 21. David got angry. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Can I tell you this morning, folks? When you sin, God is angry. Now, too many times we want to kind of play that down. So, well, I'm a child of God. Now, God doesn't get angry. He's disappointed. He's brokenhearted. No, he's angry. He gets angry when you disobey him. He gets angry when you go out and do the things he says, don't do this. He gets angry when we contradict his word. And so Absalom knew exactly what was going on, and David saw what was going on. And David got angry. That's why the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because when we fear God and we're confronted with a temptation to do wrong, when we've got the fear of God, that's the beginning of wisdom. We say, if I do this, God's going to be angry with me. If I do this, God's going to be angry with me. Consider that before we yield ourselves to temptation. Weigh the two sides. Would I rather have God happy with me or have God angry with me? God's angry with the wicked. Whatever we do, you can be a child of God, but when you do wickedness, God's angry every day. Amnon thought he'd done something nobody else knew about. But the Bible tells us there's nothing done in secret that will not be made manifest. Everything's going to be open one of these days if it's not already. And so now Absalom waits. There's no question about the guilt of Amnon. It's established. Everybody knows what's happened here. David knows. Absalom knows. Amnon knows. Tamar knows. Jonadab, the friend that told him what to do, he knows. This thing's not secret. You get that many people knowing about it, you might as well just announce it on the radio. Because word gets out. Everybody knows. So now Absalom's just biding his time. David's mad. Amnon's guilty. He's waiting. Absalom's just waiting for the hammer to drop. What is David going to do? What's he going to do now? I hope he gets him good. But instead of judgment, David shows grace. Small letter B, the grace of David. After the guilt of Amnon, it's the grace of David. Absalom says, wait a minute, what's going on here? I thought judgment was going to fall. He's guilty. He's wicked. What he did is terrible, and it is. And he's waiting for the judgment to come, but instead of judgment, it's grace. Guilt is tempered by grace. Hallelujah. Guilt is tempered by grace. Punishment is tempered by patience. You know what David does? He waits. He gives Amnon time to repent. He gives Amnon time to realize what he's done and seek mercy. He's being long-suffering with him. Isn't that what the Bible tells us in Peter? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so David, in the matter of Amnon, is waiting and longing, giving him space for repentance. But it's easy to see Absalom's side, isn't it? What he just done, what Amnon had just done. And so Absalom's saying, what's the matter here? What's wrong here, God? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you punishing him for the wrong that he's done? That's the way a lot of folks are today. We always want God to come down and unleash his fury on others who have done wrong. You see the key word there? On others who have done wrong. As if we're completely innocent. Absalom's going to do some things that are going to make what Amnon just done pale in comparison. Morally, socially, spiritually, he's going to put Amnon in the dust. But he wants God's judgment. He wants David's judgment on Amnon. Not the grace of David. He wants the judgment. And that brings us to letter C, the gall of Absalom. G-A-L-L. The gall of Absalom. All Absalom could see was his own point of view. To him, it was clear cut. Amnon had done wrong, and Amnon should be punished. It's just that matter-of-factly. But David showed grace. David gave him time. Absalom wanted justice. He wanted judgment when it came to other people. That's human nature. God, why don't... And isn't that what people say today? When they see, you know, when people doubt the existence of God, it's because, well, God, look at this. Look how people get treated here. And look what goes on over there. And God, if there's a God, doesn't do anything about it. It's his grace. Even when we don't understand it, it's his grace. He's being long-suffering. And people just want God to react the way we would react. We react with a sense of revenge. When something happens, we react immediately. We don't stop. We don't wait. You ever notice if something happens in the news, the worst thing you can do is believe what you get in the first 24 hours. In fact, don't even believe it in the first 48 hours. I mean, I think the last time this happened is that one guy on that, was it over in Virginia, that was on the Navy base and went out and shot people, and at first there were three gunmen. They caught one, and there's two more somewhere. And all the news stations, oh, yeah, there's three. And it turned out there wasn't three. It was one guy all by himself. You got to be careful when you're dealing with the news media because they just repeat stuff. They don't care if it's true or not. And that's the way our human nature is. You've got to give it some time before you really get the facts down and really know exactly what happened. David showed that kind of patience, and Absalom couldn't stand it. Not when David was patient with other people. He wanted David to be patient with him, but not with other people. And that's the way sinners are today. He rebelled against the mercy of David in the matter of Amnon. Number two, in the matter of Absalom. Absalom's upset. He's determined to get revenge. And so he comes up with small letter A, Absalom's plan for murder. His plan for murder. Here's the guy that's upset because of David's grace towards Amnon, and he's plotting to murder himself. See what we say? Yeah. God judge them. God pour out your wrath on them. Well, at the same time, we do the same things under the cover of darkness. Absalom's plan for murder. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we looked at the first half of what happened with Amnon and Tamar. But in the second half, beginning down verse number 23, we read about Absalom's plan for murder. His plan was simply this. He was going to have a sheep shearing. And he wanted all the king's sons to be there, including Amnon. David at first is a little suspicious, and he says, why do you want them all? And he just says, I just want all my brothers to be there. Speaking flatteries. I just want all my brothers to be there. It's going to be a great family event. So David concedes and says, okay. But notice in chapter 13 and verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous, be vigilant. His plan is, let's get Amnon here away from Dad's house. Get him away from the grace of David. While he's celebrating and having a great time, when I give the word, you go over there and kill him. Plain out. Premeditated. No second thought about it. After it's done, it says in verse 37, again, we're skipping over a lot of stuff for time's sake, but after it's done in verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. That's his grandfather, his maternal grandfather. That's where Absalom runs to. David's in-laws, if you will. Again, he had three wives, so he had... yeah, you fill in the blank. Three sets of in-laws. So he runs to his grandparents. Absalom does. He flees. Now what will David do? Absalom has just killed Amnon in cold blood. He's taken upon himself to do what it was David's position to do. David had the authority as king to do that. Absalom didn't have that right. He didn't have that authority. He took it upon himself. Now, by the law, he should die. Now all those things he wanted to come to pass should have come to pass to him. And he doesn't understand now the grace of God on his behalf. What will David do? It had been easy to send Joab, his general, send a patrol out there, go over there to Talmai and say, David wants to see Absalom. And with Joab and his army, there had been no fighting against that. They'd have brought him back. He could have fetched back his son. But like the wise father in Luke chapter 15, he allows the prodigal to live in the far country. He lets him stay there. He shows him grace. That should have oppressed Absalom. That should have helped him to see the mercies of David, but he didn't see it. He rebelled against the mercy of David. Letter B, number two. He rebelled against the ministry of David. He rebelled against the ministry of David. We go over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. In 2 Samuel 15, verse number 2, Absalom rises up early and stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. See, that was David's ministry. Israel came to him. He was their shepherd. He was their overseer. And Absalom's going to rebel against David's ministry. Number one, he rebels against David's prophetic ministry. David's prophetic ministry. There's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament. But no one book in the Bible has as much prophecy as the book of Psalms. The longest book in the Old Testament, the most chapters. And almost all of those chapters are written by David himself. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And God revealed himself prophetically to David like he revealed himself to no other man. He revealed to David his person in Psalm chapter 2. He revealed to David his power in Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. David got the view of all those things. David understood the pardon of God in Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba. David understood the precepts of God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 172 verses, all about the statutes, the law of the Lord, his precepts, his commands. David knew all. David was so in touch with God, he was the prophet of God. He knew the purpose of God. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. David was that prophetic messenger of the Old Testament. And Absalom didn't care. He didn't give a lick. And he rebelled against the chief prophet of the Old Testament. He rebelled against David. Can I say this? When someone turns their back on God, they will go farther than they'd ever thought they'd ever go. It's like this. Somebody will get out of church for one reason or another. And it might be what they consider a legitimate reason. And they'll get out of church, and if they stay out of church, it won't take long till they're doing things they never would have thought they'd do. And after they do those for a while, they realize, hey, I've done this and gotten away with it, and they'll go a little bit farther away from God, and there's no ending. They're going to end up just like Absalom. When someone sets their heart in rebellion against God, there is no limit to what can happen. I've seen Christian people that can give you a clear testimony and say, I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember the time. I remember the day. I was sincere. I meant it. And their lives are a mess. So what happened? They rebelled against God. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they walked the other direction. You say, preacher, you're saying they're not saved? I'm not saying that. That's between them and God. I wouldn't even begin to try to figure that out. But I know you'd make a mess when you turn against God because your heart gets... Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And after Pharaoh hardened his heart a couple times, you know what the Bible says? God hardened his heart. So here we find his rebellion against David's prophetic ministry. Number two, he rebelled against David's pastoral ministry. David's pastoral ministry. Remember, before David became king, he'd been a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. He led Israel. Not like a tyrant, not like a king, but he led him like a shepherd beside the still waters, into the green pastures. That was David's heart for Israel. Even where we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read that people, when they had a controversy, would come to the king for judgment. David, in his love and his guidance with a shepherd's heart, would give them counsel and tell them what to do. But Absalom saw that as an opportunity to usurp the authority of David. So he says down in verse number 4 of chapter 15, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. He's rebelling against David's ministry. Against his pastoral. Oh, that I were made judgment in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him, the stinking politician. He's playing it to the hilt. Out there meeting and greeting, kissing babies, probably stealing lollipops. But he's doing the whole nine yards out there in the courtyard of David the king. And it says in verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment, and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David's pastoral ministry was a shepherd to the sheep. Absalom was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He didn't really care about the people. He cared about himself. He wanted to be the king. He was stealing the hearts of the men of Israel away from David so he could exalt himself. He rebelled against the pastoral ministry. Number three, David's princely ministry. David's princely ministry. See, David's ministry was throne-related. Throne-related. He was the king. He sat upon the throne. And Absalom wanted to sit on the throne. Remember our types back at the beginning, a type of the Antichrist? Absalom wants to sit on David's throne. He doesn't like the sovereignty of David. He doesn't like David being the king, much like people today. Well, I don't want to give my life to God. I don't want to give my life to Christ. Then he's going to tell me what to do. He's going to tell me how to live. I want to be king. I want to call the shots. I want to make the decisions. Rebelling against David. Rebelling against God. His princely ministry. You know, David is only one of only two people in the Bible that is a prophet, a priest, and a king. David's one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the other. And Absalom had no respect for that position of David and rebelled against him, exalting himself against David. Keep your place there. Look over the New Testament at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, just in a side note here of Absalom and his life. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Absalom wanted to do in the Old Testament. He wanted to overthrow David and sit on David's throne and let everybody come and worship him as the king. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 is talking about the coming Absalom, the Antichrist, who wants to dethrone Jesus Christ and put himself on there and have everybody come and worship him. And can I tell you that just as it happened back in 2 Samuel 15 and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, someone's coming in the future that's going to steal the hearts of men. And the Bible says they're going to believe a lie. How could in David's day, how could anybody that knew David as king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed of the Lord, that Samuel the prophet had poured oil on, how could anybody in that day have ever turned against David? How could they have believed anything Absalom said? And yet he stole their hearts. And there's coming one of these days that's going to steal the hearts of men. And they're going to believe a lie. You say, I can't see how that could happen. Oh, I think you can. I think you can see people can be manipulated pretty easy and be lied to pretty plainly. And if they want to believe it, they're going to believe it. He rebelled against the ministry of David. And finally, let her see. He rebelled against the majesty of David. He rebelled against the majesty of David. 2 Samuel chapter 18. As I said already, when rebellion goes unchecked, it only gets worse. You know how the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go? You know why it says that? Train up a child, not train up a teenager. If you wait till then, you've waited too long. Not train up a 20-something, no. Train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. If we don't get rid of the rebellion when they're really young and really small, it's just going to get worse. You know, one of the first words a kid learns to say is no at the wrong time. We got to teach them to say no at the right time. And if we don't check that rebellion at a young age, it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get better on its own. Notice number one, Absalom's vile deeds. Absalom's vile deeds. It's bad enough what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 15. He's out there shaking hands, as we said, as a politician, stealing the hearts of men, saying, oh, David, you know, he's a good guy, but he's just too busy. He doesn't have time for you. If I were the king, I would make time for you. You would be my priority. I would take care of your problems. I wouldn't be worried about the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and I wouldn't get distracted. I would be focusing on you people right here and your problems. And he stole the hearts of the people. You say, well, that's pretty bad, but that's not vile. Yeah, but it gets worse. Notice in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, verses we read already, verse number 6 said, the end of the verse, and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse number 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilah, while he offered sacrifice. Notice, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. He was being successful. He was stealing the throne, and he was going to become king for a brief period of time. Notice small letter A, when we talk about Absalom's vile deeds, we see his conspiracy against David. His conspiracy against David. He stole the hearts of the people. It says the conspiracy was strong. But then we see letter B, his contempt for David. His contempt. His rebellion went unchecked. David's patience with him again stopped him from sending Joab with an armed multitude down there just to whip things into shape right then. And Absalom became worse than he was. Over in chapter 16 and verse number 20. I'll read it instead of giving commentary, and I'll let the Bible speak for itself. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you. What shall we do? David now is on the run. Absalom's got him out of Jerusalem. He's stolen the hearts of men. The conspiracy is great. David's fleeing. Now what's Absalom going to do? Hey, have a party. Let everybody know you're the king now, but no, there's something in him that's got to drive him farther. He's got to do something worse. He's got to be more vile. That's the nature of sin. Verse 21. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. His contempt for David. He took David's many wives, his concubines, put up a tent on top of the hill, and slept with every one of them. Vile. Foul. Publicized it so all Israel would know it. Isn't it amazing people kept following after that kind of stuff? Well, maybe it's not all that amazing after all. We follow politicians and sports heroes and all that kind of stuff, and their immorality seems to not matter a bit. His contempt for David. What would possess a man to be so vile? What would possess him to be so cold and so heartless, so uncaring about other people, these concubines, all this? His vile deeds. Then lastly, number two, Absalom's violent death. Absalom's violent death. At this point, everything's going his way. The conspiracy is strong. He's influenced the hearts and minds against David. And yet in an instant, everything gets turned around. After all that time and all that effort and all that energy that Absalom spends trying to get himself on the throne, in just a moment like that, everything's reversed and David gets back on the throne. Again, a picture of that coming Antichrist and his defeat. There's a battle that takes place and Joab and his men go out and chase Absalom down. And David told the men before they went out, he said, if you find Absalom, bring him back to me. Deal kindly with him. That was David's words. Deal kindly with Absalom for my sake. But Joab, who we've talked about already, David's general, goes out there and he finds Absalom hanging in a tree by his hair. I think it was Lester Roloff, somebody preached, the hippie hangs by his hair. That was the sermon he preached about that. The mule walks on. His donkey went under the bough of the tree and his hair got caught in it, and the donkey kept, and here he was hanging in a tree. You know what the Bible says? Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And Joab, the general of God of David's army, goes by and he sees Absalom hanging in the tree, and he takes three darts and puts them right through the heart of Absalom. Just that fast, it's over. And he takes down his body, puts it on the road. It falls on the road. Everybody stops to see, so he picks it up and throws it in a pit. Gets it out of the way where nobody's going to see it. Throws it in a pit. That's where Absalom ends up, in a pit. And what does David say? Well, look at chapter 18. Verse number 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You know what you see in that verse? You see, humanly speaking, the most broken heart in all the Bible. The most broken heart in all the Bible. And I say almost because Jesus on the cross of Calvary exceeds that. But David, you can see the picture. It's his son, flesh and blood. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. But you know what? Even the grace of David could not reach Absalom where he was now. Can I say that again? Even the grace of David, as great as it was, could not reach Absalom where he was now. There was a time where grace could no longer be offered. A time where grace could no longer be given. Where rebellion crossed the line. And now his chance is over. You and I are walking among a world today that's in rebellion against God. People that you see every day, people you shop with, people you eat with, people you work with are living in rebellion against God. God has given his own son, Jesus Christ, for their sin, and they don't care. Doesn't mean a thing in the world to them. They can live without God and be completely happy, at least the way they define it. The Bible defines it as being in rebellion against God, Romans chapter 1. And the grace of God is just waiting and waiting and waiting and available, waiting for them to come back for it, waiting them to come seeking it, waiting for them to come to God, asking for grace and mercy. And that offer and that opportunity will exist till the day they die. But once they die, it's over. Our Catholic friends will say, pray for so-and-so. He died last week. Doesn't do any good. Once they've died, that's it. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It doesn't matter. After you die, it doesn't matter. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For the believer, it's immediate into the presence of God. But the grace of God ends when death comes. And Absalom's chances are over. His rebellion has come to a complete head. It's been all fulfilled. And he ends up in a pit by the side of the road. That's where rebellion ends up. So in the life of Absalom, we read what it's like to have a life of rebellion. And we're surrounded by it every day. And many times, folks, we're tempted to do the same thing. To go against the commands of God. To go against the Word of God. To go against the will of God. Learn the lesson of Absalom. It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to go against God. Best thing we can do is yield our hearts and our lives to Him. And say, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Absalom died in rebellion to David.